Good morning, boys and girls. Good to see you. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm a little ahead of myself this week. Normally Tuesday's my day, but I'm in today. And I trust the Lord will bless us as we study His Word. We're looking at verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 11. Let me read it. Follow you closely as we read it. Starts off with our text, as it were, by faith. We are following the path that this little expression, by faith, leads us in this chapter. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now, the verse 8 we did look at the last time we were together. And we considered Abraham and discovered that he too was one of those moved by faith. Faith was central in his life. Is it so with you? If you're a Christian, there's nothing more important than our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our looking to him, our depending upon him, our obeying of him. All of that is bound up in that word faith. And there's nothing more important, nothing more important to those who are truly Christian. Well, the verse tells us here that having been called by God to leave his home way over in the territory we know today as Iraq, back then it was known as Babylon, God called him and he left that land, and he has now travelled to the land God has directed him to, and which God said, I'm going to give you this land. Not only you, but all of your descendants, 12 tribes, I'm going to give the land to them. It's theirs. I declare it. And that's the case today, boys and girls, but more about that in a moment or two. So he's obeyed the Lord, and it says in verse 9 that he is sojourning in the land. The word sojourning, you don't come across it too often, means to live as a stranger. He was living as an outsider in the promised land, the land of Canaan, the land God had given him. Even though the land was his, he was looked upon by everybody else in that area. They considered him an outsider. An outsider. Let me come to some points I want to make. First of all, here we have Abraham living in the land promised to him by the Lord, but living as a stranger. In other words, the people who lived there, the Canaanites, they didn't recognize that God had given this land to Abraham. They considered him an outsider. It wasn't his land, as far as they were concerned, even though God had given it to him. Now, boys and girls, this pictures for us perfectly the situation for every Christian in this world today. We are in exactly the same position as Abraham. We're living here as strangers. The world looks on the Christian as an oddity, someone that's out of place in the affairs of this world, out of step with everyone else, talks differently, lives differently. A Christian's a stranger in this world. But let me tell you something. What the worldly person doesn't recognize is that this world is yours. Let me read you some verse. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. That's Psalm 37, verse 11. Then again, coming up a time much nearer to us, we have the words of the Lord Jesus in that very famous chapter, Matthew chapter 5. And there he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So there's that word inherit again. The meek are going to be given the earth. So the earth belongs to that people who are thus described as meek. Now, what does meekness mean? Well, very quickly, to be meek is to have that attitude, that disposition of heart and mind in which we accept all that comes to us in our life as being from God, and therefore we don't rebel against what is happening. We don't complain, or at least we shouldn't, if we're meek, we won't complain about what happens to us in our lives, but rather we will submit to it and wholly, completely rely on God to work out for us all things and not try to work our way out of difficult situations by our own means. A wonderful illustration of meekness and acceptance of God's providence is given in the life of the great preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He lived back in the 1850s and 60s, served the Lord back then. And his health wasn't good. He ministered every Sabbath day to nearly 5,000 people. That's about half the number of people that live in Enniskillen. Every Sabbath, morning and evening. And as I say, his health wasn't too good. And he used to have to go away to the milder and warmer climate of France on occasions to recover his health and strength. And I believe that this incident happened while he was away. He was coming down stairs, big stairs, in the place he was staying, and he slipped and he tumbled down, bang, and he broke a tooth. He knocked it right out, and the change that was in his pocket all fell out and fell into his boot, slipped down the inside of the boot. And there he was, dazed, and he gradually sat up, looked around him, saw the tooth, felt the gap, felt the blood, saw the money, and he said, "How good is the Lord? He removes an old tooth that needed taken out, and he gave me money to boot." And that showed a disposition of heart that didn't say, "Oh, what happened to me? Look at me! I'm all hurt!" No, he submitted to that strange providence and he saw good in it. That's meekness. Now the second thing I want you to notice is, where does this meekness come from? Because boys and girls, we are not meek by nature. We're not. When mom or dad corrects us, we're ready to resist and object and not to submit. We don't like it. Sometimes I have to say a little word here in the morning to get some people's attention. And when I say something directly to someone, what happens? There's not a submitting to it. Rather, there's a pulling of a bad face. That's what we are by nature. We don't like anything that would interrupt our way of doing things. Meekness submits to whatever comes along, taking it from the hand of God. But we are not meek by nature, so where does it come from? It's something we have to obtain from the Lord. Listen to his own word. Matthew chapter 11, the verses 28 to 30. Famous verses. "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." There's where we learn meekness, boys and girls. Just you think of those words. We live in a country area. We're somewhat aware of farming circumstances and activity. Although the words of our text are taken from farming behavior that is long past. This is a day of tractors, not horses. But I'm old enough to remember the use of horses. In fact, when I was young, lived outside of Lisnaskee, there wasn't a tractor in the country back then, late 40s. Early 1950. I don't know of anybody back then, in my limited boy knowledge, of anyone who had a tractor, but I knew plenty who had horses. And the Savior is using that sort of a picture. He says, "Take my yoke upon you." You know what a yoke is? No, it's not the middle of an egg. It is that bar, usually a wooden structure, that linked one animal to another. It rested upon the neck of one animal and it rested upon the neck of another animal and made them walk together and work together. So the Savior says, "Take my yoke, the yoke that he wears, take it upon you. Link yourself to him. Unite yourself to him. Begin to walk as he walks, in the direction he walks, at the pace he walks, and you'll learn of him." I have seen where as part of a training procedure for wild horses, that they will rope the wild horse to an older, mature, tamed horse. And the wild horse has to walk as the tame horse walks. And thus it learns to abandon its wilder ways and accept the ways of the tame horse. And it's not unknown other animals being thus taught to live a life of service, of usefulness, by being yoked to an animal that's already broken in to labor. And thus the younger animal, the wilder animal, is tame, becomes meek, submissive. And that's what the Savior's saying here. If you take my yoke upon your shoulders and learn of me, you will become meek. You'll have something of my meekness in you. And that's what a Christian should show. Something, indeed not just a little, I hope plenty, of the meekness of the Lord Jesus in their life. So, the meek shall inherit the earth. Those who are yoked to Christ, learning of him, walking with him, they're going to have the earth given to them. We who are looked upon as oddities and have no place, as it were, in this world, the world would be better off without us. We are going to inherit the earth. And we come to another thing, and notice with you that Abraham's faith sustained him, supported him, held him up while he was a stranger in the promised land. That's what the verse says. By faith he sojourned. Wasn't easy at times. Wasn't easy to live amongst the people that would have looked upon him as someone they wished wasn't there. Have you ever had that? Let me tell you, when I first came down with my wife to this part of the world, the first place we lived was over in Brookborough. I was already preaching in Lispelaw, and I had been doing that for about a year and a bit. And we had been rustling a few feathers, as they say, preaching out against what was going on in the other churches and what was happening in the political world, protesting in the name of the Lord, showing that this was wrong, what was being followed by many people. And that didn't please people. And you know, when we used to go out to the little shop in Brookborough, when we met people who maybe were standing on the pavement chatting, when they saw us coming, they spotted us and then they turned their back on us. And as we passed them, they kept turning so that they kept their back toward us. My wife, when she went into the shop, she was treated most discourteously by the shop owner. In fact, when we left Brookborough, moved to a house in Lispelaw just 2 years later, somebody pushed a wee note through our door just before we left Brookborough, which said, "I am sorry, the people ought to be ashamed of how they acted toward you." We were strangers there. They were glad when we moved away. Now, you could easily get depressed in such a situation. You could easily be overcome with sadness when you're treated like that. But, like Abraham, our confidence in God and in his word, and the fact that we were living according to his word and obeying God, and therefore it didn't matter what men thought, as long as we were pleasing God, that held us up, that sustained us, and that's how it was with Abraham. As we read here in verse 9, by faith Abraham was sustained while he lived as a stranger and was rejected. Well, today, we see at work in Israel, at this very moment in Israel, the very same spirit that Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and their offspring faced back then. You know at least something of the attack that took place against the people of Israel and the ongoing attacks that there have been, the terrorism by the people in that area against the Jews. That's what Abraham faced. Well, not out-and-out terrorism, but the same hatred, the same rejection, the same go away and get out of our land, this is our land, not yours. Doesn't matter what God said to you. This is our land, it's not yours. Well, that spirit we see at work today in the land of Israel. And that's what Abraham faced. And that's how it is with us. As a Christian, our views our standards, our ways are rejected by the world. It's out of place. We're considered oddity. Many believe, and that includes policemen and politicians, that preachers shouldn't be allowed to stand on the street and preach the gospel. You're annoying people. You're offending people. There are people who don't like to hear what you're saying. You should be banned, outlawed, put in prison. Some would like to do even more than just put preachers in prison. That's the way it is. Let a man write an article setting out what God says, how society should behave, and he's hated. Let him write an article and submit it to a newspaper as a letter. And there's a dozen letters come in complaining, protesting. What happens? If you were to look at the newspaper today, the newsletter, Belfast Telegraph, the Irish News, and dozens of other newspapers, you'd find that, should there appear, and there's a bit of a surprise when a Christian's letter does get published. But should it be published? There are other letters the next day, giving off, complaining, protesting against such views being published. Well, that's because Christians are outsiders. I was noticing just a day or so ago in the last chapter of Acts chapter 28. It was just yesterday I read this. Paul has been delivered as a prisoner to Rome after many adventures, and he's treated kindly. He's not locked up in a prison, but he's allowed to stay in a house and receive visitors. And on one occasion, there come, at his invitation, leaders of the Jewish community in Rome. And they come to him and listen to what it says. Verse 21 of Acts 28. And they say unto him, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. You see, Paul's a prisoner, and a prisoner because of the hatred of the Jews in Jerusalem. So he says to these leaders of the Jewish community in Rome, have you heard anything about me? And they say, no, we haven't. But then they go on in verse 22. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest as concerning this sect. We know that everywhere it is spoken against. This sect, this group, he's talking about the Christians. He's talking about those against whom the Jewish leaders were so angry. They're saying, we'd like to know what your opinion is, for they're spoken against everywhere. And that shows you just the attitude that was common against the believers of the Lord Jesus, and it's common still today, boys and girls. Now, you're going to serve the Lord, you run into that. If you just obey God, no matter what it is you end up doing, serving behind the counter, working in an office, you'll find opposition to your views if you walk in obedience to the Lord. Now, this opposition of the world to the Christian has oftentimes led to Christians being killed. In times past, I and the family with me used to spend a lot of times in the south part of England. Nearly every village and town you went into, there was a monument marking the place where one or two or maybe more Christians were burned to death because they were Christians. My dear friend, Mr. Stephen Toms, he had a wonderful way of highlighting this to people. He used to go near to the monument, and he'd stand on the pavement, and as people came past him, he'd say, excuse me, do you know where the monument is marking the spot? And he'd name the person who was martyred, marking the spot where he or she was murdered for the gospel. Very, very few knew. They would say, no, we never heard of that. And he would say, look, there's it there. And he'd point it out to them and tell them about it. Wonderful way of witnessing and showing to the English people something of what it was in the past people had done in the cause of the gospel. Those people died most horribly, simply, because they believed the book that you're holding in your hand. Oh yes, this world has hated the Christian, just like the people in Canaan hated Abraham and looked upon him as an outsider, someone who had no place in the land. Well, let me conclude by noting with you that it was the promise of God which enabled Abraham to endure such affliction. That's what the text says. By faith, Abraham sojourned in the land, lived as a stranger in the land, by faith. Every day he heard them say, "You don't belong here, get out." But he didn't listen to them. He listened to God. And God had said, "Abraham, this land is yours. I'm giving it to you and to your offspring forever." Abraham, thinking on this, dwelling on this, meditating on this, believing this, was thus enabled not to be cast down, not to despair in the midst of the hatred he faced, but to press on in obedience to God. I love that little verse that we read in Acts chapter 16. It says this, the verse 25, "And at midnight, the darkest hour, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." They were singing. After they had been arrested, when they did no wrong whatsoever, when they were beaten, and I mean thrashed, probably with a long thin rod on their bare back many times, and then thrown into the prison cell and their feet fastened down. Did they despair? Did they say, "Oh, why has God let this happen to me?" No, they had a meek spirit. They accepted it, and they prayed, and they sang praises to God, like the disciples that we read about earlier in the book of the Acts. They rejoiced that they were worthy to bear reproach for the Lord Jesus. They were glad to bear reproach, glad to be thus treated. The Savior has said, boys and girls, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." We're living as Christians in the certainty that Christ has conquered the world. Perhaps we don't see the outcome of that yet. The world is still shaking its fist in the face of God, and it doesn't appear that Christ has conquered the world. But there's a day coming. It's illustrated many times, you know, in the history of man. In the Second World War, it came to an end finally, and Hitler was dead. He shot himself. That was the end of him. And those who were in charge of the German forces after Hitler had killed himself surrendered, signed a document of surrender, and across Germany, there were many places, and there were no sign that they had lost the war, town, village, no sign that they had lost the war. Then one day, down the road, came a big column of soldiers, British, American, French, Canadian, tanks and armoured vehicles, rolling into that town, and it became clear, yes, we have lost the war. One day the Lord Jesus is going to roll in with his troops, and the world will know, yes, we've lost the war. Doesn't believe it now. You could go out there and say to the first person you met, "Do you know that one day I'm going to rule in this world? It's going to be mine." Ha! Take him away to the mental home. He's mad. That's what their reaction would be. One day, as we read in Revelation 19, verse 16 of Revelation, speaks of a day when the Lord comes. Verse 11 says, "I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." And then verse 16 says, "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords." Now we believe that that is so with Christ. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The world doesn't. One day they will. Just like those German towns and villages learned by the appearance of the Allied troops, we have lost the war. Boys and girls, if you're saved, if you've put on the yoke of Christ and you're walking with him and you've learned meekness from him, one day you're going to inherit the earth. Think of that. How excited some people get when they discover that an old uncle has left them a farm. 50 acres. maybe rushes and bog. Oh, what an exciting thing! If you're a Christian, you're going to inherit the earth. That's what the Lord Jesus has done for us. Oh, give thought to these things. If you're not saved today, put on the yoke. Get into step with the Lord Jesus and walk with him. Let's bow and pray. Oh God, bless your word to the boys and girls. As a week starts, may they start with an awareness of their need of the Savior. Answer prayer. Bless the school and all that concerns it. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.